Hello, everyone, and thanks so much for tuning into the KevCast. I'm your host, Kevin Winder, author of Getting Better When You Can't. This is a podcast that's designed to help you see beyond everything. I believe you'll find the content interesting, engaging, and even life-changing. Please check out my website at www.kevinwinder.com and be sure to sign up for my weekly newsletter entitled Winder's Windshield. Thanks so much for tuning in, and now on to the KevCast. Hello, everyone, and thanks so much for joining the KevCast. I'm your host, Kevin Winder. Welcome back for another episode, and happy Sunday to you. I hope you are all having a great weekend. I hope the rest of the weekend is even better for you. Thanks for coming back. I got a lot of feedback last week on my post, and I appreciate all the comments. If you are new to this podcast or blog, I do invite you to share with me your feedback. I'm told that I push the envelope, but that people love it and that I'm always provocative and help you to see things in a new way. And that's my goal. And today I probably won't disappoint because the topic we're going to discuss is the Food Network and porn. So we're heading into Thanksgiving this week and we're going to eat a lot. And we're going to talk about sin and bad things and all that, but I am going to do this by comparing a couple of common religious sinful behavior things, okay? So let me explain, okay? When you think about what constitutes immoral behavior, what constitutes it? What makes something immoral? Now, this question was the impetus for my doctoral thesis. It's like, what behind everything, what makes something actually wrong? Now, sometimes it's based on societal law. You know, it's mostly illegal to steal or murder, although our law actually does permit both stealing and murder. Have you thought about that? Abortion is essentially murder of a baby. The death penalty is the murder of another person who happens to be a murderer, so we murder them. Stealing. Some of the bank bailout might be considered stealing because of the way that the finances were done. Eminent domain could be seen as the government stealing from property owners to do what they got to do. All of these things are legal, but there's still something wrong with them, right? So we can have a law that says you can't kill somebody and you can't steal their stuff. And that makes something immoral or at least illegal. But does it make it immoral? That's another story. Well, sometimes it's religious law. Most of the time, our morality comes from a religious underpinning. You know, adultery is seen by almost all religions as a violation of religious law, but it's not usually a violation of civil law. It's not illegal to have an affair. It's just immoral. Most states are no-fault divorce, and so they don't actually weigh who did what as something wrong. They don't even look at that. They just look at how you're going to sort out all the details. So some prohibitions of behavior go well beyond codes like the Ten Commandments. Mormons strive to follow the word of wisdom by avoiding strong drink, you know, things like alcohol, teas, and coffees. Jews and Muslims are forbidden to eat pork. You know, breaking religious or moral law is what we know as a sin. And many religious laws supersede civil law in the minds of people. And this is why political issues become way heated. You know, things like abortion is a really hot public debate because they see religious law as actually being more weighty than civil law. And they have to sort those two out, those tensions. But we still haven't answered the question, what makes a sin sinful? Now, to find out, we are going to compare two religious sins. These are not illegal. But they are considered sinful in most religious traditions. And the two I'm going to look at are sexual immorality and gluttony. And I thought gluttony would be a fun one since we're heading into Thanksgiving. Now, in Scripture, sexual immorality, the Greek word porneia, is the junk drawer of sexual behavior. And it basically reflects sexual behavior that's outside of a committed marriage of two people. It's also eating food offered to idols, incidentally, but we don't really hear that application too often. It kind of fits into what I'm going to talk about, but I'm not actually going to draw that point out. We get our word pornography from this term, okay? And gluttony is Scripture's term. In Hebrew, it's zalal, and in Greek, it's phagos. And for that, those terms, they refer to the person who is the overindulger in food or drink. Okay, so it's like you went way too far with the food, okay? So sex and food are both, interestingly enough, biological drives, and they're both required for life. Now, one might argue you can live without sex, but that's true, but a species cannot survive without sex. For life to continue, sex is required. For our lives to be sustained, we have to eat every day, or most days. So religious law instructs people to manage these biological drives because they are so powerful. And the teaching essentially is that it's okay to have an impulse for sex or food. Now, interestingly enough, the church has kind of come along and tried to convince men, mostly, that it's not okay to have a sexual impulse. And so a lot of men kind of have to live a double life and pretend to their wives that, oh, no, honey, I certainly wouldn't find that woman attractive. They kind of go through that game. But anyway, the teaching in Scriptures, most religious texts, is that it's okay to have the impulse for sex or for food, but it's not okay for that impulse to have us. You see the difference? I mean, food and sex are both celebrated within a context, but they are not outright condemned. So if you hear somebody of the religious persuasion just telling you that all sexuality is condemned, or that only a very, very narrow man in the missionary position with a wife married who's trying to have sex for the purpose of procreation type thing, or that only that expression is allowed, you're getting into some very deep fundamentalism, and the Scriptures certainly do not teach that, although many religions might. Okay, so it's not condemned. And what's shocking is how religion can vilify the sexual impulse, but it celebrates the food impulse. Have you ever noticed this? I mean, the Food Network is okay, but late night Cinemax, no, that's not okay. Right? You can have the church group over, your Bible study or your small group, and you can all watch somebody do something with food, but you can't see a nipple. I mean, that would be like horrible. It's sinful to touch a wiener, especially if it's yours, in most religious circles, right? But it's totally fine to be obese. You know, women are not supposed to dress provocatively in church, right? But the bake sale is held right in the foyer. You know, there's no heavy petting for the teenagers in the back seat of the youth group van, but feel free to have as many donuts as you want. See, the sexual impulse is condemned and the food impulse is celebrated. I mean, there's always a potluck at a church. So consider this. Go with me on this. I know I'm kind of pushing on some of your buttons, and some of you are probably about to hit unsubscribe, but I hope you'll bear with me. I'm making a point. What if our Thanksgiving holiday wasn't a celebration of our abundance in food, but it was a celebration of our abundance in sex? Not only would a family Thanksgiving take on a whole new level of creepy, but Plymouth Rock would probably be the stage name of your sweaty uncle and not the location of the first Thanksgiving. What if there was a time of the year where we looked forward to a season of sexual binges in the same way that we look forward to a season of eating binges? You know, I could see people saying, it's tempting time of the year with all the different kinds of sexuality everywhere and all the stores and commercials and at the company party. Boy, I'll be paying for this after the new year. Right? You can see how they both actually fit in the same template, don't they? Yet one we say is okay, the other is totally not. The Food Network is fine. The Playboy Channel, forget about it. So what makes a sin sinful? Why are some people reading this or listening to this and kind of resisting this correlation? I know you are. I know that there are some of you out there that are like, Kevin, sex and food are not the same thing. In some ways, they are not the same thing. But on this level, the point that I'm talking about, they absolutely are the same thing. Why is a gourmet pastry chef celebrated, but a porn star condemned or shunned? See, the answer is not because sex is bad and food is good, although that is the story that comes out of this kind of teaching. When we have a poor, truncated understanding of what sin is, then this is the kind of thing that the church ends up teaching, and it's no wonder people are always confused. The answer is not sex is bad and food is good. If you're stuck there, then this is for you. Now, if we push the boundaries of food and sex exploration, we can discover new and really interesting horizons of tastes and delights. This is a good part of the dominion mandate to go forth and multiply that we see in Genesis 1:28. I know many of you have never put that in there. I know you didn't. It's right there. I mean, the sexuality component is in the dominion mandate. Go forth and multiply, team on the earth, right? It's obviously implicit. But the dominion mandate is also to turn apples into apple pie, right? It's to turn trees into lumber and build houses, turn sand into silicone and make computer chips. It's to take the natural resources of this world and expand upon them without abusing them. Please hear that. I am not about just rampant abuse of our environment. But it's all here as a good gift and a generative gift that is going to replace itself if we are responsible with how we use it. Unfortunately, we're not. You see, if all we eat is apple pie, then we've lost something of our humanity, haven't we? Because we are no longer eating to live, but we're living to eat. The apple is the rule. The apple pie is the exception. Can you see the difference? Now, if our sexuality has become completely about our personal satisfaction, well, then we've lost something of our humanity there because we've separated it from love. Most sexuality today is not within the law of love. We've separated it from depth in relationship and intimacy with another person. We've isolated it. See, the problem with pornography is not that it shows us too much. It's that it shows us way too little. It doesn't take on the whole human. It carves out sexuality into the one part without all of the other stuff, the insecurities and the frustrations and the human ups and downs of life. It just says, this is the sexual part and you can have that. You see, we've lost something of our humanity when we separate it out. We separated out the intimacy with another. And so the admonition to avoid sin in scripture and in religious law, it's not just the cosmic killjoy of the party, as our culture seems to think, and so most people reject religious law because it is kind of impinging on what we want to do most of the time. But it's not that it's impinging on what we want to do if we truly have eyes to see it. You see, it's the threshold. The law is the threshold beyond which we hurt ourselves and others if we go beyond it. And so it's not no, it's no because it'll hurt you. It's no because it will hurt me. And so that's the basis for religious law. And in that sense, God and health coaches are one voice, aren't they? And so a sin is not a bad thing that we do. It's really, if you think a sin is a bad thing you do, ooh, I told a lie. And you think the lie is the sin. If you think the taking of something is the sin, then you have externalized sin and you've got much to learn. Sin is when we go after the best things in life, by harmful means. It's not that you ever do, it's not that you do bad things. In fact, I've said it before, and I put it in my book, Getting Better When You Can't, that we never do a bad thing. We only do good, we only go after good things in bad ways. And if you understand that distinction, then you'll see that it's not sex or food that's the sin. It's thinking that we can find validation, acceptance, or love through sex or food that is actually the sin. We turn a good thing into a God thing. Sin is making an end out of the means. See, food and sex are to bring us somewhere. They're not the destination. We can do the right thing, but do it the wrong way, and it's a sin. Just like the prayer of the Pharisee in Luke 18:11. He's praying. What could be sinful with that? Well, read it and find out how bad it actually is. We can also do the wrong thing in the right way, and it isn't a sin. Like breaking the Sabbath is supposed to be a sin, but in John 5:8, Jesus commands a man to break the Sabbath. Now, how can that be wrong? You see, right and wrong are not established by God in the same way that our religions establish them, are they? Nope, religion and institutionalism, they establish rules for the institution. And it's there to protect. It's there to control, to govern behavior, to keep people from thinking certain things about them. But they don't get to the heart of it. And that's exactly what the teaching of Jesus was all about. That sin is that thing on the inside that comes out of us, not the thing on the outside trying to come into us. You see, this Thanksgiving, I hope we are fortunate enough to experience the full range of human creativity in cooking and celebrate a tremendously enjoyable feast. And I hope we feel all the love and the care that goes into each and every dish. And the same holds true for sex. But let us reflect on just how much goes in this. Let us reflect this Thanksgiving on how our meals go beyond just feeding our body. If we look at our plate and we feel that our feast is not unlike most meals, you know, I've heard people say, you know, gosh, Thanksgiving is kind of anticlimactic. I have mashed potatoes and some of these other items most of the year. Well, that's a good point for you to concede and pay attention, because the voice of Scripture and health coaches are there to remind you to regain your humanity, to remind me to regain my humanity, and place eating back into its proper context. You see, if Thanksgiving is happening on your plate every day of the year, you've lost the context. You're living in the apple pie world and not the apple world. And this goes for all transgressions. So with this piece, I hope you have a great Thanksgiving. I hope you consider how institutions have reframed things as wrong things we do and how that imprisons us. And I hope you're liberated to find their true and honest expression as God has intended. And once you do, you can watch your world become new again. Thanks so much for joining the KevCast, where we learn to see beyond everything. I hope this content has helped you, and I'd love to hear from you if you have any questions or comments or feedback. Until next time, I hope you have an awesome day, and I can't wait to have you come back real soon.